Welcome to Life Source Church. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or SoundCloud. Today you're going to hear a message from Pastor Walt that we hope encourages you.
Well, picture this scenario with me. By the way, first of all, that phone number, I encourage you to take note of that phone number. And you can use it to ask questions, anything related to the sermon, now or later, okay? But imagine this scenario with me, and you've probably been there. You're on the interstate, and you're in the left lane, okay? And there's a car in front of you that kind of, you're a little nervous about because they keep kind of, their brake lights keep flashing off and on, like, whoa, are they getting ready to stop or whatever? And behind you is a van that's just pushing you. You know what I mean? How people do that? They get up behind you and just keep pushing you. And to your right is a semi-truck. Huge truck, okay? And so you're kind of paying attention, right? You're really focused here, and you're doing that. And then the semi-truck keeps crowding the line, making you nervous. And then all of a sudden you look and you realize he's coming over. He's pulling over. And so you kind of pull over and you hit the rumble strip, right, and you cross it. And you're really close to the Jersey barrier, and you're waiting any moment to hear, right, from the paint off your car, and it seems like you can hear the other cars on the other side. And finally, the truck kind of swerves back into his lane. How do you feel right now? Right? I mean, your eyes are big, and you realize what's happening with your heart. Oh, this is cool with the microphone. And you know, you're breathing shallow, and your hands are all clenched. And so let's say you have the opportunity to get off shortly after that, and you just need to find a place to pull over. You find a place to pull over, and you're sitting there and trying to get your breath right and get your head back together, and you realize, I don't know if I can let go of the steering wheel. You finally do, and you sit there, and you relax a little while, and you can go back to driving. But even then, you're probably going to be a little nervous, right? Yeah. Things going on in any scenario look similar to that, okay? And so we call this being scared to death, right? Although you don't really die, but you're scared to death. This is pretty normal, right? It's the way we're designed, that when danger presents itself, our brain, you know, the info comes to the brain, and the brain notifies the different glands, the adrenal glands and stuff, and adrenaline goes out, and that's why your heart rate picks up, and your breathing and your strength. Because fear like this, when the body does its thing, you know, enables us to focus our attention. Okay, we really can focus. It also enables us to respond more quickly, maybe than we normally would, and it even makes us stronger for a little while, so we can deal with whatever the thing that's going on. That's the way we're designed. Good thing, normal thing, not pleasant thing, but good and normal. Now. But what if, instead of, okay, I'm relaxed a little more, I'm going back out to drive, what if you say, you think, that's it, I'm done. And you get out of the car, you lock the car, and even though you have people who would come pick you up, lots of friends you could call, you don't, and you walk 10 miles home because you have vowed, I will never get in a car again. Now, your fear is beginning to cause problems, right? It's not operating the way it's supposed to operate, and it begins to complicate your life, and it prevents you from doing things that you ought to do, okay? Well, it's kind of a silly example when we're talking about the car like that, because most of us probably wouldn't do that. But what about other things in your life? Think about children who are abandoned as children. One or more parents just disappears from their life and aren't there anymore. Does that threaten the child's security? Yes. Absolutely, okay? And so the child can become fearful what's going to happen. And we know, you see it, kids sometimes try to compensate and make sure they don't do anything to make a parent angry because they think they might disappear, you know? And so then they go on living their life this way, and they aren't consciously thinking, I'm afraid. They're just, because they have a fear that they're going to be abandoned again, it changes how they live. It changes how they think. And so that fear is under the surface, ongoing in their lives, creating life problems, preventing them from being able to do things that they want to do, that they ought to do, they need to do to be productive, affecting their relationships, on and on it goes. And it's not just, this doesn't just happen to kids, it happens to us adults as well. And when you're an adult and you begin to experience ongoing, prolonged rejection by people around you, it can begin to do the same kind of thing to you, where, by the way, does that hurt when people reject you? Yes. It hurts, doesn't it? Nobody likes that. And so it hurts, and if you begin to experience that, it's more and more and more, then you start to change again how you live. This fear, you have this fear of, I'm going to be rejected. And so a couple ways people respond to this. One is they just withdraw, right? They pull away. They don't go into relationships. They don't take risks. I'm not going to risk putting myself in a relationship that this person might reject me, okay? Now, the other way sometimes people respond is they don't pull away, and they still want to have relationships, but then they act in these relationships almost like they torpedo themselves in those relationships because I'm afraid you're going to reject me, so, and that's a terrible feeling, but so I'm going to, I don't think they consciously think this, but I'm going to act weird. I'm going to be awkward. I'm going to be angry quickly. Because I know you're probably going to reject me, so I'm going to make sure that you do, but I'm the one that's in control. You didn't reject me. I made you. And it's not a consciousness. Nobody thinks that way, but they do under the surface think that way and live that way. And you can have, so we put two of these people together in a marriage. Okay? Some of you are probably there, right? You put two of you together in a marriage, and the wife has this desire for him to make her feel secure. She wants to make him feel secure. And so she says things, she does things, facial expression, whatever, all designed to try to say, do you still taking care of me? You still love me? Am I secure in this relationship? And because the way he is, he's like, I'm not going there. This is what? It's a big problem that's going to explode at some point. So this idea of fear, natural fear, the things like I said, you're driving or a spider comes down right in front of your face, whatever, right? That's all normal, natural. And it's actually good because it does help us to respond in certain situations. But ongoing fear, especially the kind that begins to affect our relationships or affects our ability to be productive, to do the things that we ought to be doing in life, that is not good. And it can prevent us then from honoring and glorifying the Lord in our lives. Because he may lead us and call us to things that make us feel unsafe and insecure. And so we have to figure out how to deal with this kind of fear in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about growing forward with God in the circumstances of life, specifically when you're scared. Okay? When you're scared. Go ahead and go to that one if you would, Malachi. When you're scared. So what we want to do is go to the scripture today, and what I want to show you first is that this really does matter. It really does matter, okay? And then we want to look about how do we get in these situations. What is, when fear is out of control, what does it do, okay? And then how do we overcome that? So let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew. It's page 1147 in the Bible under the chairs there. And as always, I encourage you to follow along either in your own Bible or your phone or with the Bible under the chairs there. Page 1147, Matthew chapter 26. So this is that, we're getting down to the end of Jesus' life here. He has, they've done the Last Supper. He's been taken captive and he's now on trial. He's on trial overnight in kind of a probably illegal trial, but doesn't matter. They want to get him, so he is on trial. And all the disciples took off. When they arrested Jesus, they took off. Now Peter, at some point after he took off, decided, hey, I'm going to follow along. And do you remember what Peter was like? Do you remember when Jesus was saying, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to be put to death and I'm going to rise. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, no, you're not. Peter, this is Jesus. And so that, and then he said, no, I'm ready to go and die with you. I will go and die with you. And so to Peter's credit, he decides to follow along. He does follow along. And he finds himself in the courtyard outside where the court is happening. And that's where we pick up on our story in verse 69. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Now, why did Peter do that? You know, you might say, well, he's just trying to stay undercover. But he's lying to do it. And God doesn't call us to stay undercover. He doesn't. He calls us to be openly Christian. And so if someone ever asks you, you're a Christian, aren't you? No, I don't know anything about that stuff. Don't do that, right? Anyway, so I think that he's doing it because he's actually fearful. Because he sees what's happening to Jesus, and he's one of his followers, and hey, if I identify myself, I may be in there with that, him, right? And I won't be able to help or whatever. So he's scared. Verse 71, and by the way, it becomes clearer as we go that that's the case. 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And most likely he had a Galilean accent. And so Jesus being from Galilee, they assumed that was the case. But so they're saying your speech is betraying you. And so Peter now is going to use his speech in a way to try to protect himself. In verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man, blankety blank blank. Well, let's read on. Immediately a rooster crowed, and you may or may not remember the story, but he fills us in here. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And all of a sudden he realized what he had done. He had denied the Lord. And Jesus had told him, you're going to do it. No, I won't. I'll die with you. But he did. Because he was scared. Now, I could understand having some fear in this situation, can't you? Yes. A little fear, right? But when fear, fear, we'll talk more about that. What I want you to see is this. Did Peter have good intentions? You think? Yeah, he had good things he probably wanted to accomplish. But his fear prevented him. He let his fears prevent him. It ruined all of his good intentions. And one of the Gospels says that at this point in time, Jesus actually looked over and made eye contact with Peter. And Peter was devastated. But so all the good he had intended to do did not happen because he was fear. And here's the point. If fear runs your life, it will ruin your life. Okay? If fear runs your life, it will ruin your life. Now, it might be your whole life, because maybe fear really governs so much of how you're functioning in life. But maybe it's a small place, a small part of your life, your fear. Well, it's going to ruin that area of your life when you let fear tell you how to make your decisions. Because this isn't the natural kind of fear we've talked about. This is a deeper psychological kind of fear. And understand this, that you might think, well, if I ask you today, are you a fearful person? Probably most of us would say, no, not really. But if we dig down a little bit and I start asking you, well, what would really turn your world upside down? What do you think? And you begin to talk about that, we could probably discover that there's a good chance we all have some areas where we fear a little bit, okay? And what I want to say is we think, okay, not a big deal. I can handle that. You can't. You can't manage fear. It's not a thing you manage. It's a thing that if you allow to stay there and to fester, will become an infection and create multiple problems in your life, okay? So we want to see this from Peter's story. If you let fear run your life, it's going to ruin your life. Now, Peter recovers. I'm not saying you can't recover, but I will guarantee you till the day Peter died, inside he said, I wish I hadn't denied the Lord. Go ahead. Okay. Go to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Second story we want to look at today. And here we have Jesus. He's been teaching a lot of people around, and he's been actually sitting in a boat on the shoreline, right at the shoreline, and people all over the shoreline, and he's been teaching. And so they're done, and it's time to go. Jesus isn't in a position to go back out into the crowd at this point. It's been probably super long day, exhausted. So he says, let's get in the boat and let's go. So here's where it starts, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee here, several miles across the sea. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And he's already in the boat, and so they took him. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It's because of the geography of this place and the way the mountains are and the way the sea is, there's an opening. There's every now and then, I don't know how that all works with meteorology, but the air will rush down out of the mountains and through that gap and across the Sea of Galilee. And some storms are very, very windy, very, very high. Glenda and I, and I think Amber and John, my son, anyway, we were there. We didn't see this bad, but I tell you, it was late afternoon and we were standing on the shoreline at an archaeological dig and talking, and all of a sudden the wind came up, and for like 20, 30 minutes, we have 20, 30 mile an hour winds out of nowhere. So this is what's happened to them out in the boat, and it's evening, it's dark, don't you suppose? All right. And so these guys are afraid. So a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. So he was in the back sleeping while the storm is going on. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They didn't really understand very well who he was yet, okay? So what do we see here? We saw that if fear runs our life, it's going to ruin our life. Well, how does it ruin our life? How does it do that? Well, we look here. In verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Basically, Jesus is saying what? We're going to go from here to there. Does Jesus get it right when he talks? Not a trick question. Does Jesus get it right? Yeah. Okay, we're going to go from here to there. And so the windstorm comes up, and they feel like what? We are going to perish. We're going under. But they apparently either didn't hear it or they didn't believe it when Jesus said, we're going to go from here to there. Okay, so one of the way fears ruins your life is it turns your attention away from what God says. And so you think the different kinds of fears we talk about we might have in our lives, when we let that fear ramp up, it turns our attention away from what God is saying. We begin to focus more on what? On what we're worried about, what we're anxious about, and we're focusing on that instead of what God has said. What does he say in his word, right? And so we let that fear, you know, build up in us. But then even bigger than this, and it's so real in people's lives. Again, verse 38, he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And so here's the circumstances. The man, the wind and the waves, the water's coming in the boat, he's asleep. Because they're probably bailing, right? Trying to get the water out, and he's sleeping. And so they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Okay, what's John 3:16 say? For God so loved, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The one who had come from heaven to earth and is going to bear their penalty for sins and all that guilt and ugliness, who came to die for them, and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" How well do they know Jesus? Seriously. Not very well yet, right? Now, I'm not trying to talk bad about these guys, because guess what? We all might find ourselves in that kind of a position. But the sad thing is this, that fear ruins your life not only by turning your attention away from what God says, it also leads you to believe wrong things about God. Because you begin to look at your circumstances and you start reaching conclusions about God because of what your circumstances are. That's not how you learn about God. How do you learn about God? From his word, that's right. And as you talk about it, fellowship about it, pray to God. But from his word. And what we need to learn to do is interpret and understand our circumstances based on what God says, not interpret what we believe about God based on what our circumstances say. That's a losing proposition. It will take you deep down a hole that is really hard to get out of. Don't you care? And here's what you got to understand. We talk about believing the right things about God. If you don't get God right, you don't get life right. Okay? And so that means we have to start with whom? With God and what's true about him, and then we'll go out into life with that. If we start with life and try to figure out what God's like, it's going to lie to us. Okay? So again, we see, if fear, in other words, you got to deal with your fear. You can't manage it. You can't leave it just be. You got to deal with it, because it'll ruin your life by turning your attention to what God says and by causing you to believe the wrong things about him, and then you don't get him right, and then you don't get life right. Okay? So Jesus asked them some questions. Verse 40. So he said to them, by the way, he's now calmed the sea. Everything's, he's taking care of their need. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And so Jesus here is connecting this idea of fear with faith. Okay? And so what happens typically is, as your fear ramps up, if you just go with it, the faith goes down. But if you can bring the faith up, the fear will go down. You still got to deal with the stuff, right? But it's going to go down. It's going to get better. And so, in essence, we need to examine, you need to examine your fearfulness in light of your faith and try to figure out what's going on here. What's going on? Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, how do you prevent fear from ruining your life? There's a couple of things here we can look at. The first one is this: you need to make a purposeful choice in life to fear God more than anything else. Look back at the passage. Okay, let's see. So, they're afraid. They're afraid of this windstorm. They're afraid the boat's going under. They're afraid they're going to be stuck in the middle of this lake in the dark in a windstorm and won't survive. That's what they're afraid of. After Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still," and calms the storm, look in verse 41. And they feared what? What's it say? Exceedingly. They feared. They were more scared now than they were before, but for a very different reason. They feared exceedingly. Said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right. So this idea of fearing God, it's kind of a weird concept, I think. It doesn't come natural. Because normally if I said, fear God, and you think, well, I've heard that in the Bible, but what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to be afraid of him? Am I supposed to come from him? Well, most commentators and teachers will try to say the idea that, well, this when it says fear, it means this deep reverence, this respect, this high, high respect for him. And I think it communicates that kind of idea. But let's just think for a moment what we said about fear. What does natural fear do? Remember, all of a sudden the brain gets the info and it sends out the message to the glands and adrenaline pops out and all these things happen. What does it do? It enables us to focus our attention. It enables us to respond, to the circumstances around us, and for temporarily makes us strong. And it's controlling us at that point, isn't it? Because I've talked about spiders. I do not have a phobia of spiders. I really don't. But as I described it to a friend recently, I said, but it's when all of a sudden they're in my personal space and I don't have any control over it. Anybody else, would that bother you? What would happen to you if you went into your room getting ready for bed and you saw a spider on the bed and it ran under the covers? You're getting in bed? Worse, you're already in bed and something runs across your face and under the covers. Okay, so at that moment, I am not thinking rationally. Okay, and that's not good, but the idea is fear takes control immediately. All of a sudden, everything changes. Okay, it's got my attention. So this is when we fear God, what happens with us. It's not that we become irrational. It's not that at all, but God becomes in control. When we're fearing God, then we're able to focus our attention on the things that really matter. We're able to focus our attention on the things that are true and right and good that we need to be focusing on. We're able to respond with wisdom when we're fearing God. Right? We're able to respond better. He gives us strength to do what we need to do. And so in the same sense that this natural fear grabs us and controls us, we want to fear God. We want to yield control to him and let him be in control so we can focus and respond and have strength to do what we need to do. And so it's this idea of fearing God. And when we put God at that place in our lives, I say we put him. We don't put him anywhere. It's when we acknowledge his place in our lives, okay? And we are yielding control to him, I start to think, well, wait a minute. Is God bigger than all these problems around me? Yes. Is he?
Yes.
Okay. Does he know the ins and outs of them better than I do?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. What if he lets something bad happen to me? What if he does? What do I know? God works all things together for good to those who love him, right? He's going to work it for good. And yeah, I might have to go through some difficult pain, but God's got me covered. As a friend, that same friend I was talking to, we talked about this a little bit, and he said, it's like God says, I got your back. I got you. Okay, so this idea of fearing God, you see, about yielding control to him, and it begins to change how you look at the rest of life around you. So if you fear God, you need fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you got reason to fear a lot of things. Okay? Because you're out there on your own. And so this idea, when we are fearing God before all else, we're putting him before all else, we're acknowledging him, we're reverencing him, respecting him, so that we give him first place in our lives, first place in how we look at the world, first place in how we respond to things, first place in what the things that we desire and how to get them. You give him first place over all that, it's going to really protect you from a lot of those other things that would well up within you and cause you to fear. Because you know, if this person rejects me, God knows me way better than they do, and He accepts me unconditionally. They don't know. They don't know what they're talking about. You think I'm stupid? You don't know what you're talking about. Well, maybe a little, but no, you get it, what I'm trying to say? That makes sense. And so fear of God is kind of like what firefighters do out in forest fires when they build a backfire. They start a backfire, okay? They start a backfire and they burn out all the brush and all the stuff, so this big area, so that the fire can't jump over and in. And when you're fearing God and giving control of your life and you're changing the way you think because of it and you're changing how you act because of it, then you're building this buffer in there that the fears of life, when they get here, sorry, the fear of God's already got this filled up. It's controlled. All right. So, what you want to do, what we all need to do, is become proactive in how we respond to our fears. Become proactive. I mean, sometimes you don't have a chance to do that, and you just got to go from where you're at. But become proactive. And so what you want to do is train yourself to respond biblically. Okay, what does that mean, right? That means we got to begin to develop and see the world the way God says it is. And if I have to choose between the way, let's say, between the way you see the world and the way God sees the world, which one should I choose? God. Well, we need to do the same thing with ourselves. Right? Which way should I, if I have a way I see the world and God has a way He sees the world, whose world view should I choose? His, right? It makes sense. All this stuff makes sense. And so train yourself to respond biblically. This is the way that policemen, special forces people, and soldiers train themselves. They call it scenario training. Okay, they go into a situation and they think, okay, they look at it and say, what is the scenario here? Who's involved? What are the circumstances around it? What are the physical things, other things? What's going on? What do we think we can expect? And they do that again and again and again and train and train and train to where when those things happen, let's take it back, okay? So I haven't been training at all and I find myself in that scenario. What do? What do? I don't know what to do. But those policemen or the soldiers or whatever, they do what? They know how. How about 911? Towers. Fire. I think it's a good idea to run away. What did the firefighters and first responders do? They ran toward the fire. Because they had trained to do that. And so it is in our lives. We train. And how do we train ourselves? We train ourselves by being in the Word of God. And so we're reading it, we're thinking about it, we're having a conversation with God about it, and then we're thinking about our life. How does this apply in my life? Well, what if I lost my job? How would this apply? What if I got a really bad health issue? How would this apply? Thank you, God. Help me to understand. I mean, you say, I mean, you're training. You're being renewed, changed, hang on a second, I've lost a word here. But that is, we're going to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, right? That's what Scripture says. And so that will head out, that will take care of so much of the fear. And it doesn't mean that when something happens and somebody gives you a dirty look or somebody says something to you or you get a phone call that in your finances, it doesn't mean that there won't be this initial, oh no, but wait a minute, I know what to do here. I've trained for this, okay? And so it's going to keep that fear that pops up from taking over. And it can keep you free from it. And so what you have to do is saturate your heart and mind with God's Word. I've already kind of talked about that, right? Be in it, reading it, thinking about it, talking to God about it, talking to others about it. Saturate yourself with it. You're building that backfire. And then Saturate your heart and mind with God's love. With God's love. Think about this. The disciples were scared because they didn't really believe the right things about Jesus, did they? But when we start to understand his love, it's going to change everything. There's a scripture that says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And for years, I look, okay, wait, fear and love, faith, I get that, faith and fear, right? But he says, no, it's the perfect love that casts out fear. So who has perfect love? It's not a trick question. Who has perfect love? God does. That's right. And so when we come to grips with his love and start to understand it and believe it and live by it, it's going to run the fears off. It really, really is. And because you think of all that he's done for us, coming to die for us, paying the penalty for our sins, moving inside of us, changing us, protecting us, directing us, all these kinds of things that he does, he provides for us, provides our needs. All that he does for us are demonstrations of his love toward us. And when you finally start to get that and let that govern, you say, I don't have to do anything to earn this. I can't do anything to earn it. I've got it because he gave it. That's when a lot of what the scripture says about being afraid will really pop and come to life for you. So let me just give you an example. We'll close with this today. Let's look at some scripture. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is what? With you, wherever you go. Go to the next one. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I'm going to do what I've promised to do here. Go ahead. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster, for the Lord is your security. I don't know if you have a security system at home or not. You might. But tell you what, it doesn't compare with God as your security. Okay? All right? Fear not, for I am with you. I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You, what? You're mine. And that's not a negative. That's, you belong to me. I'm going to take care of you. Go ahead. Do not be afraid of their faces. I always like this one. For I am with you to deliver you, says, to be not afraid of their faces. What's that? Well, I guarantee you, the kind of fears we've talked about in relationships that people have, sometimes all it takes is one facial expression from another person to trigger that whole fear thing in response. Right? Don't be afraid of their faces. Yeah. Do not be afraid. Only believe. And then Romans chapter 8, he talks all the stuff about the love of Christ, and he says this, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, go on, nor any other created thing. And everything besides God is created. So what's he mean? Everything. Nor any other created thing, wait, go back, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we don't have to be controlled by fear. We don't have to let it run our lives when it will ruin our lives. We can do something different. We can saturate ourselves with the Word of God, the love of God, fear God, all those things. When we do, we can grow forward in the circumstances of life, because fears will come. They probably already have, right? All right, so we're going to end there. But I do need to ask you a question. What if Jesus isn't in your boat? If Jesus isn't in your boat, none of this stuff applies. And when I mean Jesus in your boat, I'm talking about, have you received Christ as Savior? Have you settled that issue? You've turned away from your own ways of trying to fix your life, and you accept what he did for you on the cross and when he rose from the dead. And that's about receiving Christ as Savior. And I'd love to talk to you about that if you have any questions, okay? So next Sunday, which is what I did growing forward, we're going to talk about when you're overwhelmed, when you really just feel overwhelmed. And fear can be part of that. But when you're really overwhelmed, how do we grow forward with the Lord on that? All right, don't forget, you can send questions. I wouldn't be surprised at all if you have questions. I've had some questions and I've answered them directly, so feel free to send them in, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we need not fear. And Lord, we recognize that in our life, because it's a sin-cursed world and because we're works in progress, that we do find ourselves facing fears and doing better sometimes than others. But Lord, help us to really draw near to you. You've promised to draw near to us when we draw near to you. We'd be in your word. We'd be seeking you, trying to see the world the way you do. All the things we've talked about here today. And we are so, so grateful for your love for us. And I pray, Father, that we would let that transform us as well, away from fear. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. We'll start our Bible study in about half.